Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another Sunday service in lockdown. I do pray and hope that you've all been having a good week and you've been coping with all of the restrictions and using your time wisely, spending time seeking after the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to spend some time reading God's word, praying, and just thinking about the hope that we have as Christians, hope for the darkest of times. I'd just like to start this service off by turning to God's word and reading out a few verses from Psalm 42, which has been part of my weekly devotions this week. And yeah, these verses really jumped out at me. So Psalm 42, starting at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And I think there's many thoughts in that psalm which really capture where we are now. We are missing meeting together. We are missing gathering together to sing God's praises, to pray together and to study his word. And we long for that time when we're able to meet together once again. While the people around us who are struggling with the current crisis, they may be asking all sorts of questions, including, where is your God? What is God doing in all this? Why has he allowed it to happen? But we know that God is sovereign, that he is in control, that he has allowed this to happen. And the current events have happened as a wake-up call for the people of this world. God allows these things to occur so that some people will turn to him and seek him out and repent of their sins. And that should be our prayer, that those that the Lord want to come to him will read the signs of the time, turn to him and find forgiveness. For us as believers, we long for that time when we will be able to gather together. And while we wait, we are able to put our hope in God, because it is guaranteed that we will praise him together once again. He is our Saviour. He is our God. So let's come before him now in a time of prayer. Let us pray together. Father God, we do thank you that you are the sovereign Lord, that you are in charge of all things. And we praise and worship you, for you are good and your love endures forever. We thank you for the blessings and the kindness which you have shown to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are living here and now in this country with such excellent health care. We thank you for the way that you have allowed us to find out more about how the body works so that we can treat diseases in new and innovative ways. We do just thank you, Lord, for these blessings. We thank you that you have provided us with plenty of food in our society, all the things that we need for life. And Lord, as we thank you for the blessings we have received in this country, so we do think about those who are trapped in other lands and facing this terrible disease. We think about people in India, where there's been such a harsh lockdown that folk are struggling to find food. We think, Lord, about other countries like Iran, where there's been an incredible death toll. And Lord, we do just think about countries like Africa, countries in Africa and South America, where if this pandemic sweeps through in a big way, there will be a large loss of life. Father God, we do just pray that you provide for and help all of these people. And we ask that your church in these countries will really be able to rise up and support the people around them and share the truth of your gospel. For it is through your gospel that hope can be found. It is the only place where we have genuine hope. We thank you for the goodness and love that you have shown to us in opening our eyes to the truth of your word, the truth of who our Savior is, and how we are sinners in need of salvation. We do just thank you for the work that you have done in our hearts. Father God, we do just thank you for your hand of blessing upon this land. We thank you that Boris Johnson has come out of hospital, and we pray that as he recovers from this condition, we pray that he will think and reflect upon what has happened, and he will see the spiritual significance in the things that occurred. We do just pray that his brush with death will really help him to ponder what comes next. And we ask Heavenly Father that he will acknowledge all the prayers that have been given for him. Father God, we do just pray that he will soon be recovered enough to return to work and lead this country once again. We thank you, Lord, for the hard work of everyone in the NHS and all the other key workers in different industries that are working so hard and sometimes at personal risk to treat this disease and to keep us going. Lord, we do just pray that you bless them and support them and protect them. For us as the general public, we do just ask that you help us to be equipped for at least 3 more weeks of lockdown. Help us to be patient in these times. We do just pray that you will help people to manage their finances so that the money lasts. We do just pray that people who cannot get out will have the food delivered to them. And we also ask, Lord, that those who need to go into hospital for one reason or another will have the courage to go into hospital, and there will be places available for them. We ask, Lord, that you draw alongside those who are struggling at this time. We know, Lord, that at the moment there are a lot of people who are very anxious. People with mental health problems are really struggling. We ask Heavenly Father that they will get the help that they need. And we pray for those who have been taken into hospital with COVID-19 and for their families. People who have had to just say goodbye as the ambulance has picked up their loved ones. Father God, we do just pray that you draw alongside them and comfort them. Please, Lord, just help them with the fear that they must be feeling. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you are with those who are recovering from this disease as well. And we pray that they will reflect on the things that have happened to them. And Lord, our hearts go out to those who have been bereaved, either directly or indirectly by COVID-19. For those who have seen their loved ones suddenly and unexpectedly snatched away. Help them, Heavenly Father, to process their grief. We pray, Lord, that you draw alongside those who are suffering in this terrible way. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you just help them to make all the arrangements that are necessary at this time. Father God, we do just lift them up before you and place them into your hands. We also pray for those folk who are awaiting treatment for other conditions. We know that many treatments and operations and appointments have been cancelled or postponed. Please, Lord, just be with these people. Help them to not feel forgotten. And we pray that those who really do need treatment will receive it. And we do just thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope that we have as believers in these darkest of times, for the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your hand of blessing and protection upon the church, for keeping us all together and showing us new ways of staying in contact with each other. We thank you, Lord, for the new friendships that are being formed through the WhatsApp group and through the regular phone calls that people are sharing and receiving. We thank you that as a church we have been able to support and care for one another. And we also praise you that there have been opportunities to share the truth of your word within our homes with unsafe family members, over the phone as relatives call. Please, Lord, just give us the courage that we need to keep on with these conversations. And we do just pray that those that we talk to will have receptive hearts. And we pray, Lord, that those receptive hearts will extend out into the general public. As these things unfold, we do just pray that folk will see the spiritual significance of everything that has happened. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that when we are able to meet together again, people will come to the churches, especially to Bible-believing churches, to find out about you and to ask questions. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we will be prepared to answer those questions and take this opportunity to point people towards our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring hope in the darkest of times. Amen. Well, we're now going to turn to our Bible reading for the day. And we're starting a short series, which is looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, please look that passage up. And we'll be reading from verses 1 to verse 11 today. One Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to study God's word. Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of your word, given in a language that we can understand. And we do just want to pray that as we read your word, as we study your word now, you would help us to remember that this is your message to us. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and to put it into action so that we can become the people that you want us to be. And I do just pray for myself as I seek to open up this passage. I pray, Lord, that you give me wisdom and insight as I seek to explain your word. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask all of these things. Amen. Well, please keep 1 Corinthians 15 open in front of you. Today, we find ourselves living in a time where hope seems to be in short supply. Every day we just seem to receive more and more bad news. And it's hard because as these restrictions continue and there seems to be no end in sight, people are having to learn to live without hope. And we've even had the things that people use to help them through difficult times taken away from us. So many things have been closed or cancelled. Many of us have had our holidays stopped. The festivals we were going to closed down. Concerts, even football matches have all had to close their doors. So the things that people hold on to help them through difficult times have been taken away. Other people, of course, find themselves in a far worse situation. They're being forced to stay at home with abusive partners. Other people may be facing financial ruin, the loss of a job. People who are just living hand to mouth, as the money comes in, it goes straight out. And now they're wondering how they're going to feed themselves, feed their families, and pay the bills. Then, of course, there is the fear of the virus itself floating around in the background. And that's prompting all sorts of irrational behaviour. People are being abusive towards others who they don't feel are following the guidelines when they may have the wrong end of the stick themselves. People are now scared of other folk. These are hard times that we are living in. And then, of course, in the background, there is the pain of the bereaved. Those who have lost loved ones, either directly because of this virus or indirectly because they were unable to or afraid to access the care that they need. These are dreadful, painful times. People are feeling anxious and isolated, and they cannot see a way through this. So it's no surprise that calls for help to all sorts of organisations that provide support are on the increase. So many in our society have now lost hope. They are anxious, they are afraid, and they are wondering how on earth they are going to get through all of this. Yet for Christians, things should be different. We're not immune to the frustrations and the worries and concerns that people are going through. Yes, we may be feeling the financial pinch. Yes, we may be scared of catching this virus. We are people who are living this world. We are a part of this world. So we are not immune to these pressures and these fears. But at the same time, we are people who are equipped for this kind of situation. Because we know that we are people who are just passing through this world. This world is not our home. Home is merely the place that the Lord has placed us in. And we are going to somewhere that is better. We are people who store our treasure in heaven, not on this earth where rust and moths and disease can take it away. We are people who have hope because no matter what happens, the foundation of our hope cannot be taken away from us because our hope is based firmly and securely upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, on his death, his resurrection, and the certainty that one day we will be with him and one day we will be like him. He gives us help for today and hope for tomorrow. And this is the time for us to trust in him and to let go of some of the distractions of the world and some of the things that the people of the world are worrying about. Now, to help us grow in this area, I would like us to spend a few weeks looking at one of the reasons for our hope, the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Usually the only time we really think about the resurrection is on Easter Sunday, and then the rest of the time we just mention it in passing. Often when we're thinking about what it means to be a Christian, we focus on the events of Good Friday. Think of all the times that we share a communion together, that we break bread together, and all the time we're focusing upon the death of our Lord and Saviour. But the cross, the death of our Saviour, without the resurrection, would not be something to celebrate, because the resurrection is absolutely critical. It's only when Jesus rose from the grave that we became certain that he had been successful in paying the price for our sin, that God the Father had accepted his death as an atonement. Only when he rises from the grave, we see that he has been victorious in defeating that great enemy, death. And death is, of course, the wages of sin. We know that death has been destroyed. We know that sin has been defeated because our Lord and Saviour rose again from the grave. Our hope flows from both the death and the resurrection of Christ. His death is paying the price for our sins, and his resurrection is assuring us that what he has done is acceptable to God. So it's important that we fully understand all of these things. And one of the best ways to understand something is to reinforce it, to keep going over events, and to turn to passages in Scripture which teach us about the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we have the implications of the resurrection of Christ being brought out in full. So we're going to spend a few weeks just focusing on this chapter. This going over things once again is what Paul is doing in the book of Corinthians when he turns to this chapter. We all know about the church in Corinth, how it was filled with genuine believers, and they had all sorts of issues and problems going on. They got the wrong idea about this, that, and the other. And Paul is writing this letter to correct them. And at the end of this letter, he's starting to go over the fundamentals of the faith once again, the ABC of belief. So he reminds them about the gospel message, and then he works out, talks to them about the resurrection, because they've got the wrong idea here. Just look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, which we didn't read just now. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" For some reason, the Corinthians were doubting the resurrection. And maybe next week, we'll think about some of the reasons that they were doubting the resurrection. And we'll also think about some of the ways that Christians today also misinterpret or misunderstand the implications of the resurrection. But right now, we're going to the building blocks of our faith. Paul introduces this passage by reminding them once again about the gospel and about how the resurrection fits into the gospel message. So let's see where Paul starts. And in verse 1, we learn that the Corinthians heard, received, and held firmly to the faith that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brought. And it's only through the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ that the hopeless find hope in the first place. It's that response to what Jesus has done and trusting in him and keep on persisting in that faith which marks someone out as a genuine believer. Which means practically the Corinthians need to keep on going. It means practically that we need to keep on going as well. One of the saddest things that we see in our society is when people think that they are Christians, but they're not. We live in a time where people may have been brought up in a church or taken along to a tent meeting or some other evangelistic event, and they've prayed some sort of prayer of commitment, or they've been recognized by the church and they've been baptized. And then after a while, for one reason or another, they just drift away. It's like the parable of the soils that Jesus told, where we see some people, it's like seed flown onto weedy ground, and as they grow up, the weeds grow up, which are the pleasures of the world, and it just rips them away. Or other people are like the rocky ground, which just can't cope with any difficulty because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, they leave the church, and they go about their lives, and they believe that they're Christians because of their earlier experiences. But according to the pages of Scripture, the person who is truly saved is the person who keeps on going in their faith. This has been recognized down through the years. I'm reading a book by Octavius Winslow at the moment, and he said, when talking about the assurance that believers have, that someone can be certain that they are saved when they've got these three things in their heart. First of all, there needs to be genuine repentance for past sins. That's looking at the things that you've done in the past, feeling sorry for them, and understanding that they were not what God wanted you to do, and feeling sorrow over that, that you have grieved God. And then secondly, there's trust in Jesus as Savior. His death on the cross is the only way that someone can be saved. And then thirdly, there's that desire to live a life pleasing to God from that moment when they first believed, right on until you see him face to face. It's the person who persists in their faith, who keeps on going, who can be assured of salvation. And people who have understood the gospel and maybe responded to the gospel and then fallen away, they cannot have that assurance. But the door is open for them to come back. While they have breath in their body, they can come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they can recommit their life to him. They can repent, show genuine remorse for what they've done. They can trust in Jesus as their Savior, and they can keep on following him. These are the marks of the true believer. These are the marks that we see in ourselves. And it's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. The true believer is the one who persists to the end. And we learn that also in 1 John as well. So the mark of the true believer is there, present in these Corinthians. And just in case anyone is listening in to this letter being read for the first time, just for anyone who is not quite there yet, Paul then reminds the Corinthians about the heart of the gospel message, about the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ's death deals with the problem of our sins. Our sins are the deeds and the attitudes which have separated us from God. It's a lifestyle and a state of heart that is odious in God's eyes. And it means that we are completely unable to enter his holy presence because we are guilty criminals who are polluted with the wrongdoing that we have done. And because we are criminals, we owe God an eternal debt. A debt that will be personally paid by each person after we die. We learn that we are judged, we are held accountable for the things that we have done wrong. And we will be sent to an eternity in hell, except for those who have followed the escape route that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his love, mercy and grace, has allowed a perfect substitute to stand in our place so that the punishment could be carried out upon him instead of upon us, so that we who trust in him can be forgiven of what we have done wrong. This is what Jesus is doing when he dies for our sins on that Roman cross. He's taken the punishment of all those who will believe in him. All of this happened on that first Good Friday according to the scriptures. And that's a phrase that's repeated here in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. According to the scriptures. This was always part of the plan. God always intended to send his son to die and then rise again so that we could be forgiven. Jesus' death was not some sort of accident, but rather it was the reason that he was born in the first place, so he could live a perfect, innocent life and then die in our place according to the scriptures. And throughout the pages of the Old Testament, there were many prophecies and even practices like the sacrifices that point to the death of the Messiah as a payment for sin. A death which would result in forgiveness and freedom for his people. And also in the scriptures, though it's not mentioned in quite so many places, we see the resurrection being brought out. Probably the most famous of these is in Psalm 16 verse 10, where David writes these mysterious words. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And the apostles, they taught this, and they taught about how this applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful one, the Messiah, would not see decay. He would die, but he wouldn't decay. He would be raised again. Then Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, so that's referring to his death, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. There's life on the other side of death in Isaiah 53, a clear reference to the resurrection. Christ really died. He was really buried. And then God raised him up. And the resurrection gives us the certainty that what Christ did on the cross was acceptable to God. It tells us that the price that he paid was enough. It tells us that death was defeated. The curse and the sting of sin had been removed. Sin had really been forgiven. People had really been set free. And the resurrection of Christ also reminds us of the deity of our Lord. We do not worship a dead God or a dead leader or a dead prophet, but rather the living Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. And as we shall see in future weeks, because of our spiritual link to Christ, we too will one day be like him. Which means that one day we too will have a physical resurrection body. All of this means that the hope of the Christian is based entirely upon what Christ has done. We have forgiveness with God. We have freedom from sin. We have a fresh start. Then grace to help us with each and every day and whatever trial we face because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this extends from the past into the present and into the future. The time when we die, our souls will go to be with Jesus. And then when he returns, we will receive a resurrection body like his. Forgiveness, freedom, fresh start, future hope can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. And COVID-19 cannot take that hope, that certainty away from us. So we do have hope in the darkest of times. The resurrection of Christ, that message of life after death, always brings hope to those who hear about it, who understand it and believe it. Right now in our society, many people are being brought face to face with death in a way that they haven't done before. And maybe they're thinking about what comes next. Some people, they believe that this life is all that there is, that you eat, you drink, you're merry, you party today. And then when you come to the end of your life, it's just like going to sleep and never waking up. Other people believe in different forms of reincarnation, that when they die, they'll just be reborn as something or another person. But there's no evidence of reincarnation whatsoever. Instead, in God's word, which is the truth, we read quite clearly that a man is appointed to die once, so there's no reincarnation, and then after death there comes judgment. So it's not oblivion after we die, but rather there is something which comes next. And this judgment for the unbeliever who doesn't know God, who has rejected him all their lives, it means that they will be held personally accountable for their deeds and they will go to a lost eternity in hell. But for the believer, those who have trusted in Jesus, they will realize in a new way how they have been forgiven and they will be rewarded for the things that they have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens after we die is critically important. For the believer, it gives us hope for the future because we know that the best is yet to come when we are with Jesus. And what Christ has done provides us with comfort when our loved ones die. If they know the Lord, we know that they are going to a better place. And also, what Christ has done reminds us that God is not finished with this rebellious world. He is going to work to restore all things back to what they should be. But how do we know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happened? This was surely a question the Corinthians were asking, because from explaining the gospel message about the death and resurrection of Christ, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about all the different people who saw Christ after he came out of the tomb. Back then, the Corinthians knew that dead people do not come back to life like we know it today, which is why it's important that when we make the claim about Jesus rises from the dead, we're ready to share the evidence. And some of the evidence is the report of the witnesses which we have here. So Paul reminds the Corinthians about the witnesses to the resurrection, about Cephas, which is another name for Peter, the disciples, and then 500 brothers and sisters. That's a lot of people, far too many people for them to hallucinate or misunderstand something. And then to James, who was the half-brother of our Lord, Joseph and Mary, one of Joseph and Mary's children, and then to the apostles. And then finally, Paul talked about his own experience on the Damascus Road. All of these people had their lives changed forever by meeting the risen Jesus. And that experience prompted them to do what Jesus said and share the good news about him all over the world. And many of them went to a martyr's death because they believed that Jesus was alive. To escape the death penalty, all they would have had to have said was that Jesus had died. But not one of them ever did. And the only thing that gives people the certainty in the face of death to hold on to something like that is the fact that it's true. If the resurrection of Jesus had been made up, maybe some of those people would have gone to their deaths, but not all of them. Most of them would have broken at the last minute to preserve their own lives, but they didn't. And they didn't because they knew that Jesus was really alive. Historically, when you study it, the resurrection of Christ is undeniable, and it is an area that it's always worthwhile encouraging inquiring minds to dig into, because many people have been converted through approaching the resurrection of Christ with skeptical eyes, and then they realize that actually the only explanation for these events is that Jesus is really alive, that he died and he came back to life. So many people have been converted through this study, and it's worthwhile for us to be aware of these facts and these arguments and to be ready to point people who are searching down that road to help them find out more about Christ. For Paul himself, it was meeting the risen Lord Jesus that turned his life around. As he reminds the Corinthians here, he had been a terrible sinner. He was someone who was born into a Jewish family. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he'd become a Pharisee. He was very proud of his achievements. He was very zealous for the law. And when Christianity first started to appear, he thought he was doing the right thing in persecuting the church. So with all of his energy and all of his zeal, he tried to stamp out the belief that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he was going to great lengths to do this, but it all suddenly changed when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was turned around, and he was called to be an apostle. Personally, Paul carried the memory of the terrible things that he had done for the rest of his life. He considered himself the last of the apostles, the last to be called, and inferior because of all the crimes that he had committed against Christ. For him, this was clearly a burden he carried. Even though he knew he was forgiven, he regretted his actions to the end of his days. But as is always the case, God works through every cloud. And here, Paul's honesty is really helpful for us. If someone as bad as the Apostle Paul can be saved, forgiven, and then used powerfully by the Lord, working in the most important job in the world, which is building the kingdom of God, then there's hope for anyone. I don't think anyone listening to this recording has done the things which the Apostle Paul did. He was someone who sought to stop the spread of the gospel. He was someone who made sure that house churches were broken into and people were arrested. When those people were held up in the courts and they used to vote on whether or not someone should live or die, he always used to vote so that those people would die for their beliefs. He had done everything he possibly could to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading, and he was willing to see people die because of it. I don't think any of us have done anything that bad. So if Paul can be forgiven, then there is hope for us all. No matter what you have done, no matter how much you have offended God, no matter how much you have rejected God and run away from him, there is forgiveness, a fresh start, and a future for you if you repent of your sins, if you trust in Jesus, and you keep on following him. If Paul can be saved, so can anyone. This is a key part of the gospel message. All those who believe will be saved. This is the message that we as believers today are called to share. Our salvation is not based upon the things that we do or the sort of family that we're born into. Instead, our salvation is based entirely upon God's grace. Grace is when you are given something which you do not deserve and you could never earn. It requires incredible generosity on the part of the giver, and the one receiving it must be unworthy of that gift. Paul recognizes the grace of God in his salvation. Do we recognize the grace of God that has been shown to each one of us who believe? Deep down, many of us believe that we are saved because we are a little bit better, a little bit wiser, a little bit cleverer than other people. This is pride and self-delusion. If God had not shown us grace, then we would be no different to the people around us. The correct response to grace is not pride, but rather gratitude. And this gratitude then flows over into a desire to serve the Lord. As one commentator on this passage puts it, the only proper response to grace is total commitment with every fibre of our being. If God's grace does not produce such energetic single-mindedness, there is something seriously lacking in our faith. Just like Paul, those who are saved by grace should be willing to work as hard as they can for the Lord. He gives each one of us something to do in the church, some kind of gifting. And alongside these special things which are individual to us, there are general things that all believers are called to do. We are called to be a people who worship God, meeting together regularly to declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness. At the moment, we can't do that, but we can still worship at home. We can fill our homes with Christian music, with times of prayer, with Bible reading. We are to be people who seek to grow in the love and knowledge of the Lord. And this can be done in personal study at home. It's best achieved through regular attendance at church meetings where God's word is taught and opened. At the moment, we can't do that. But we pray that one day we'll soon be able to reopen these doors. And maybe you can make a commitment to try and come along to more meetings. We have all sorts of meetings through the week which are designed to help people to grow in the love and knowledge of the Lord. And that's what's important, because when we do this, we're putting our treasure into heaven and not investing in the things of this earth, which can be so quickly taken away from us. And all believers are called to be a witness for the Lord. We're not all gifted evangelists, but we all have a testimony to share. And we should all know the ABC of our faith and be able to give the reason for the hope that we now have. Which means that as people who have such a wonderful resurrection hope, received entirely by grace, we need to be willing to do a couple of things. Firstly, I think we need to appreciate the hope that we have more. And then secondly, we need to be ready, willing, and prepared to share that hope with the lost, lonely, scared, anxious people who may be sharing our homes with us or living next door. Those people we pass in the streets on the way to the shops. So firstly, let's think about how we can appreciate the hope that we have more. One of the blessings that the current crisis has brought is that some of us have a lot more free time. This time is a gift from the Lord, and how we use it is up to us. The choice we face is deciding how to use this time. We can use it as an excuse to indulge in all of the many distractions that we're faced with, spending all of our time on social media or reading magazines or doing interesting hobbies, using the time in a way that just benefits us, using this lockdown really like a big holiday. Or we can use this time in a way that is useful. We can spend the extra time showing our gratitude to the one who died so that we could be forgiven. We can do this through reading God's word, praying, worshipping the Lord while at home, and thinking about what life is all about. How often do we have time to sit down and ponder what life is really about? We know that there's a time that we were born. We live for a while. We go through different seasons of life. And then at the end of this life, our soul goes to be with God. And if we're believers, we go to be with Jesus. And from that point onwards, there's the rest of eternity. We're only in this life for a short time. And we only have hope because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be thinking about what he has done so that we could be forgiven. And then pondering, how do we respond? How do we show our love to the Lord? How do we show our gratitude? What does it say in God's word that we should be doing? We should be asking these questions and thinking through the answers so that our relationship with the Lord grows richer and deeper. And our understanding of this world is changed so that it's in line with God's word. So we've got that renewed mind of Romans chapter 12, rather than living for the football season or the next holiday or even good things like our families. Rather, we should be making sure that God is in the number one place in our lives. And then other things are in the appropriate place. And things which are irrelevant distractions, we recognize as irrelevant distractions. And then secondly, we need to be preparing to be those ambassadors to share the hope that we have with the lost and lonely around us. In 1 Corinthians 15, now we're reminded that Paul is someone who received the gospel. It wasn't his message. It was something that he received like a baton in a relay race, and he was passing it on. And that same call is given to us. So we need to be people who know and understand the ABC of our faith. If someone asked us, why do you believe the things that you believe? Could you give them an answer in just 2 minutes? If you're asked questions about the resurrection of Christ, would you be able to give the evidence? Are you able to explain how Christ's death brings us forgiveness with God? We can use the time that we've got to be preparing ourselves to answer those questions. And we do it through being familiar with God's word and reading good Christian books. So often, one of our biggest fears in evangelism and sharing the gospel with people is the thought that we won't know how to answer the questions that people ask. Well, there's a couple of ways that we can tackle this. First of all, we can wait for people to ask us a question and then go away and research it. And that's a good thing to do. As long as you say to someone, yep, you've asked me a question, give me a day or so, I'll get back to you. And then remembering those answers. But another thing that we can do is we can spend time preparing to answer questions so that we're ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. Let's use this time to fill our minds with scripture, with good Christian books, and to be preparing ourselves to reach out there. And we should be praying as well. When this crisis comes to the end, I do believe that the majority of people will go back to their old way of life. But some will be searching. Some will be asking questions. And we need to be praying that these people will be convicted of their sins. And they will be given the ability to understand the gospel. And that we will be able to share the gospel clearly with them in a way that they can understand. God will build his kingdom through this current crisis. People will be brought to saving faith. And God will be using us as his means, as his instruments to share the gospel with people. So we should be doing everything that we possibly can to reinforce and build up and strengthen our understandings of the gospel message about the death and resurrection of Christ, and to be ready to give the reasons for the hope that we have, the hope which is the only thing which will carry us through the darkest of times. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that through his death, we know that our sins are forgiven. And through his resurrection, we know that that price was acceptable to you, that death has been defeated, that sin has been taken away from us. We do just thank you and praise you for the wonderful hope that we have, hope that carries us through even the darkest of times. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that you help us to focus more upon this hope than we have done in the past. Help us to remember that our treasure is in heaven and not on earth. And help us, Lord, to be willing to be ambassadors for you, ready to share the gospel with whoever you send our way. Help us, Lord, to know how to be prepared. Help us, Lord, to know how to use our time wisely. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will use us for the building up of your kingdom here in East Lancashire. Oh, Lord, we do just thank you once again for the wonderful hope that we have. And we do just pray that you help us to share it with the people around us. Amen.